Lord, how great is your goodness stored up for those who fear you. And we receive, God, this message as part of your goodness stored up for us, that this word, which predates us all and will continue on for eternity, has been allotted to us this day, Lord. And there's no coincidence. And so may we receive by faith now what shall be. And we give you all glory for the truths that set us free. Amen. Emanation. Titled the message, Emanation. What is emanation? Well, let me begin to describe and define the title, because there is no better word that I could give for the point that I believe the Lord wants to give to us today. Very basic message. This is a 101 Christianity, so if you're looking for something super profound, you still have time to go to another church, which might be out there. But this is pretty basic meat and potato stuff. Emanation. Some things are so primary that they affect everything else. Emanation. Now think about the sun in reference to our planet. If we don't have the sun in the natural, everything else ceases to be. And so from the sun, there's an emanation of life, the rays that come from the sun, and it affects everything in the natural. It affects our solar system. It's that central component of import. Think about a body. What is so important in a human body that everything else is like secondary? And no doubt doctors may argue about this, but certainly a very important part of us is our heart and the blood flow. And if you don't have the blood flowing, because the Bible says that life is in the blood, and so blood is of such primary importance. So the heart pumping the blood, everything else is secondary to that, as important as the other components of a body are. Or let's think about perhaps a group of people. Often, not always, but often a leader is that point of emanation. And a certain leader, if whatever happens to them or how the leader goes, it affects the whole group. It could be a father, it could be a mother, it could be a political leader, it could be a CEO. And sometimes the leader, now I'm not saying it's necessarily a good thing, but I'm saying sometimes a leader is so important, so all important to an organization, that when that leader leaves, the whole organization kind of falters and even folds. And so a leader, I mean, when we have times of crisis in our nation, we do have three branches of government, but guess who everybody's looking to? Nobody's wondering if the Supreme Court's in session. Nobody's wondering, I hope the Congress are all getting together and working this out. Our minds kind of go to the president, we think, in terms of a leader. So eminent and of great importance that everything else is affected in a secondary sense. How about a computer? In a computer, what is so eminent, so primary, that if it is affected, everything else, all the secondary things are affected? And I verified this with Caleb, one of our resident computer experts. He said the processor is that point of emanation. And as goes the processor, so goes the rest of the computer. Now, for us as Christians, and if you're not a Christian, you need to make that right today. Today's the day of salvation. There's no promise of tomorrow. And the reason why you were created was to know your Creator intimately. Everything else is secondary. But as a Christian, what is so primary that it's the emanation point? Everything comes out of that. Are you all with me here, by the way? Like the sun to the earth. What is so primary that if it's not happening, if it's not an occurrence, then everything else will falter to some extent? Proverbs 4:23 points us in the right direction, speaking of the heart. And in another way, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Everything else is affected by what's going on in that soulish realm, in that inner place, that inner person. Everything else is affected by it. And Solomon said, hey, if you're going to do one thing right, you better keep your heart right. Because if you don't keep your heart right, everything else, all those springs are going to be affected to some degree. Now, number one way to keep your heart right is to let the great physician be very close to you. If you have heart issues in the physical, the better access that you have to a medical provider, like a heart specialist, the better off you'll be. It will be a good predictor of your future health, the ability to deal with those heart issues. And for the heart that is the soul of man, the center of existence, the thing that goes on forever when the body has long since turned back to dust, for that part of us, the great physician is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer you are, the more you allow Jesus to work on you. As a Christian, the more you allow him entry level and you open yourself, you yield yourself, you surrender yourself to him, then everything else in your life will be affected by that. To put a fine point on it today, God rewards the diligent seeker. Somebody say seeker. Seeking God. Now, in the original language, seeker means to investigate, to crave, to demand, and to worship. This is the emanation point. This is the all-important factor for Christians. Are you a diligent seeker? Are you seeking God? Are you drawing near to God? Are you presenting yourself to God? Everything else in your life is going to be affected to some extent by whether or not you are diligently seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you're not a Christian, then everything else is faltering already. Everything else is falling apart with no hope. That's why you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll have hope and you'll have this point of life, that this abundant life that I speak of today. Now, this is a matter of life and death. And God's people can ill afford to put this issue to the side. It's not enough to merely say, well, I'm legally bought because I made a statement of belief, and then I'm just going to go on my merry way and assume everything's going to work out somehow. This is a matter of life and death. Now let's consider some people of God of old that in the form of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people prior to the initiation of the church, was the house of Israel. In Amos chapter 5, verse number 4, says here in your notes, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." Now, if there were ever a privileged people in that point of human history, it was the nation of Israel, or the house of Israel as they are called. All of the other nations, the pagan nations, were distanced from God. They were like in this place of darkness, and there were all these impediments. Only the Jews, only the Israelites, had the words of God, the prophets of God, the sacrificial system in order. They were the blessed people, and all the others were the excluded. Now, God was working a plan, and over time, he would include everybody. But at that point in history, it was these people that had this relationship with God Almighty unlike any other. And yet, now for those who know their Old Testament, they know their Bible, you know that these people did not always take advantage of their great privilege. They did not always pursue God with the gusto and the zeal and the passion that they should have. Instead, they often took them for granted. They pursued idols and they pursued their own interests at the expense of God. And God would send them prophets. Now, this prophet Amos was actually, it's a very interesting little book. He's called one of the minor prophets. And he was sent from Judah. At this time, Israel was divided, 10 northern tribes, and then Judah to the south. Well, this prophet is sent from Judah to the northern tribes. And he basically had a message of life and death. It's encapsulated in Amos chapter 5, 4, what I just read. God said, seek me and live. Now, God wasn't exaggerating or giving hyperbole. He was saying that if you don't seek me, death is imminent. Doom is imminent. Disaster is just ahead. Now, we happen to have the advantage of 2020 hindsight looking at the past. And if you look at the chronology from when the prophet Amos went and presented the will of God, the will of God being, seek me and live. The northern tribes, which, by the way, does anybody know what the northern tribes have come to be called in a popular sense? The lost tribes? Okay, you ever heard of the lost tribes? Now, that was the audience Amos was talking to. They weren't quite lost yet. But what they didn't understand was that 30 years ahead from when the prophet Amos, roughly 30 years ahead from when the prophet Amos came and said, you better seek God and live. They had 30 years. Their clock was ticking. Now, for some of you who are younger, 30 years might seem like an eternity. But for some in the middle age or older, is 30 years a huge amount of time, by the way? I mean, as fast as time goes, 30 years. Their clock was ticking. They were 30 years out. Now, this is going to be very important in today's message. They were 30 years out from a divine judgment threshold. They were coming up on a point that divine judgment was there. They were going to hit a wall if they didn't make it right. Now, they were very prosperous at this time. Those 10 tribes under King Jeroboam II had reached the epitome of wealth and prosperity. They had military might. They had everything going for them. And yet, they had left God. They were victimizing the poor. They were hurting others. Sexual sin was running rampant. And so God comes to his people. He's not talking to the Philistines. He's not talking to the Moabites. He's not talking to the Babylonians. He's talking to his very people, just like he is today, by the way. He's talking to his very people and saying, you better seek me and live. Isaiah had a similar message. Isaiah said to his audience, seek the Lord while he may be found. There is a season to actually engage God. There's a season, as James says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. The prophet Amos was speaking to this people, seek me and live. But what he didn't add is you've got about 30 years before it hits the wall. And when it hits the wall, it's done. And in 722, they had failed to seek God. They had failed to repent. And the worst empire, the harshest, most fierce people in human history, the Assyrian Empire, came. And they demolished those tribes, took whatever was left over captive. They became known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And 30 years from desolation, but in 722 BC, they ceased to exist. God's people were basically wiped out. They were dissolved as an entity. Now, there was still the Israelites or the Jews to the south. Don't get me wrong. The Jews persist today. God has preserved them. But those 10 tribes, they ceased to exist in that form. How important is it, by the way, that a Christian seek God? A Christian pursue with vigilance and diligence their relationship with Jesus Christ, that they keep that heart place, they keep that place of spiritual intercourse, if you will. They keep that healthy. They're exchanging with God, and they're talking to Jesus, and they're repenting of sins. This is an all-important matter. This is the point of emanation. This is keeping a Christian's heart with all vigilance, for everything else is affected by it. Now, the first example of a divine judgment threshold was reached some 4,000 years ago. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 8, There have been many episodes, by the way, who's listening to me? There have been many episodes throughout human history of divine judgment thresholds where God sets up a threshold where things will change. A threshold's like a new beginning, is a place where there's a transition. There have been many points, and the first of these divine judgment thresholds is found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The people went about eating and drinking and rising up to play. The people were carefree, and they were just living out every evil imagination, everything they could think of. They were trying and they were doing. And another part of this passage in Genesis says that the earth was so filled with violence that God regretted making these people. But there was one man, obviously, that had kept his heart right with God. There was one amongst millions that had sought the Lord, and because of it, he would live. He would survive the impending divine judgment threshold that was waiting, like a terrible appointment, that was waiting for this generation. And Noah sought the Lord, and in seeking the Lord, it saved his life. It preserved him. And friends, I don't think it takes too much for those who are discerning, who are aware, that just like in the days of Noah, we're in days just like that. We're in days of unbridled evil. We're in days where whatever people can think of and imagine. Now, not only was the heart always capable of that, now the technology exists to express it. And the networking and the colluding and wickedness and the calling good evil and evil good, light for darkness and darkness for light. I was just reading an article that in Great Britain, a preeminent evangelical leader is now wanting to support any homosexual relationship as long as they're monogamous, as long as they're faithful to each other. That's evangelical. That's not other denominations. That's a slippery slope type of thing. And it won't be long until it totally comes along here in the U.S. and that even the conservatives start budging and compromising and giving over. And these type of things, just one example, but these type of things that where you see the people just failing and faltering and compromising and giving over to the things of the flesh and going away from the Word and not being concerned about God's heart, what God thinks. That's the kind of world that we live in right now. And Jesus said, just like the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The final divine judgment threshold. If we see the first one here in Genesis 6, the final one is the coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes back, he'll come back and take his church unto himself. He will also vanquish the wicked. He will exact great justice and retribution. And his blood has been shed. Think about abortions and as people have been victimized. Think about children molested. As all this goes on and is epidemic, the Lord's going to come back and he's going to vindicate. As the earth cried out with the blood of Abel, now the earth cries out with the blood of many. And Jesus will come back just like in the days of Noah. Thank goodness Noah kept his heart right with God. Look at Hebrews 11:7. Not only did it save his life, it preserved his whole family. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark, look at this, for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How important is it for ourselves personally to have that healthy place, that point of emanation, the seeking of the Lord, that's going on actively, That's just not outsourced to the more spiritual, to the church leaders. But that's for me. I'm to engage. I'm to embrace Christ while it's called today. And yet, how important also is it that we do this not for our own, merely our own sakes, but there are other people that we can affect. There are our spouses and our children and our sphere of influence. There's the kids sitting across from you at the other desk in school. There's the person in the office there that because of your witness, the light that shines, that you will actually be a blessing and you'll preserve them. You see, it's not only about us, but it also can be preservation for other people. And God's given us a responsibility. God has given us the mandate that we live this life with Jesus and that we can be a blessing to other people. We can help in the discipleship process. We can win converts and whether it's active evangelism or passive living out this diligent seeking relationship that God wants to use us. It's a great responsibility. And my hope and my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters here is that we will see how important it is to seek God while he may be found. To seek God and live. This is not a small matter. This is a matter of life and death. John 17:19, Jesus himself, he spoke in these terms concerning his relationship with his Father and how it benefited others. John 17:19, Jesus said, "And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Now think about this. I mean, we take for granted as Christians that Jesus lived perfectly. He was without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are indeed, yet he never succumbed. Thanks be to God for that. It's what preserves us. But Jesus gave us a little insight here. Not only is there a vertical dimension, I'm sanctifying or consecrating myself. I'm surrendering and yielding my being and my will to the will of my Father. That's what he's getting at here. But also, there's a net benefit. There's collateral benefit, if you will. It also helps these out, his disciples that he was praying for in John 17. And by extension, us in this room. What Jesus did in seeking the Lord diligently. You know, why would Jesus spend those whole nights praying? Why was he found early in the morning seeking his Father? You know, did he really need it? Well, yes, he had that human side. Yeah, and how much more do we need it? We need to be seeking God. He sought the Lord. He blessed others. In the same way, we need to be seeking God so we can bless ourselves and cover other people. I mean, I look at my kids. And I'm concerned about myself, of course, my first response is self-benefit. We're all programmed that way. But then, not only is this good for me, not only is this in my best interest, but these precious kids, I have to seek the Lord. I want there to be a conveying. I want there to be something that transfers, not merely what I can teach them by words. Of course, that's important. It's important to have the family devotionals. And if you're a parent, and you're not bringing your children to a family altar from time to time, that borders on negligence. But not only that, but also where they catch it. Some things taught, some things caught. They sense that there's a devotional side. They sense that it's not just an act or a performance in a local church, but there actually is a desire to seek after the Lord. And even though they might go astray, even though they might be caught up in the allure of the world for a season, yet they'll never forget and they'll always know that guy had something genuine, that our mother had something genuine, and she sought the Lord and lived, and it brings life. It brings blessings to them. It's like training them up in the way they should go. When they're older, they'll not depart from it. They'll never forget that devotional, sincere, passionate side of seeking the Lord and living. This is a matter of life and death. Yes, I know it's Christianity 101. Move along, Pastor. We get it. But believe, I just want you to hear this. As the prophet spoke, and the people did not respond. They came up to divine judgment. And I believe that in our nation, we're coming up to a divine judgment threshold. I believe that we are in a like a runaway train, and the brakes aren't working, and the wall is just ahead. And there is a time of disaster. There is a time. You know, we've lived prosperity and had the resources and been blessed, I guess, in ways that other nations haven't been. But just like this people, the northern tribes, they didn't realize they were 30 years out. And even in Jesus' generation, as they said, crucify him, crucify him, they weren't going to seek him and come to God on his terms. They rejected Jesus. They didn't realize that they were 37 years out from their divine judgment threshold. The cruel Roman army besieged Jerusalem and eventually razed Jerusalem and took the temple, their pride and joy, apart stone by stone, and the people were dispersed. 37 years for them, 30 years for the people of Amos' generation. Who knows how many years we have as a nation right now? Who knows what is just up ahead? All it would take is a few little 9/11 dwarfing type events, and our whole society, everything that we thought, all these things will continue as they always have. There's peace and security. Our leaders aren't speaking of these things to come. They say peace and security. Sudden destruction is just ahead when that type of delusion rules. We don't know how long. And am I fear-mongering? Am I trying to just be a prophet of doom and gloom here? Well, it will be if you don't seek the Lord. Those who seek the Lord, they'll prevail. Those who seek the Lord will provide an ark of covering. The Lord will bless you and keep you. That nothing that is a calamity for the world need be a calamity for the people of God. God is able to keep his children. God is able to preserve his own. And if your own well-being and the well-being of your family is near and dear to your heart, how much more is it to your heavenly Father? Thus, seek him and live. Don't be the generation that's outside the ark. Don't be those that harden their hearts or give themselves over to the allure of the world and the cravings of the human heart. Give yourself to God. Be passionate and you will live. Key point, my connection with Christ affects every area of life. Let's get some examples here and then we'll be done. Now, up front, I don't mean to suggest 100% cause and effect. As you're going to see here, I'm going to talk about emotional condition, physical condition, financial condition, relational condition, spiritual condition. Five examples and then we're done. But I don't mean to suggest that because you have emotional problems, because you have physical ailments, because you have financial struggles, because you have relational tensions, I don't mean to suggest that it's 100% related to your connection with Christ. Okay, can we agree with that up front? Okay, I'm not going to go that absolute. But I am going to suggest that as we connect with the Lord and as we draw near to Jesus, the probability of health and life and prosperity in these conditions goes up substantially. I mean, you got a man like Job, he was connected with God. There was, it said of him that there's no man like him, just and right. And yet he struggled. He definitely got hurt emotionally, physically, financially, and relationally. He struggled, but that didn't mean that it was necessarily because he was wrong vertically. Okay, so there are times where God allows struggles, and that doesn't mean to suggest that somehow I must be wrong with God. I had a cough in the last week. There must be sin in my life. No, that's not at all what I'm getting at. You know, I grew up in at least one church that it had demons for all the sicknesses. You had to chase the flu demon out or whatever. And I'm not going back in that direction. Not that demonic influences don't occur, but let me continue on unless I go down too far down a rabbit trail here. Okay. Connection with Christ. Who's with you, by the way? I want to see, especially you younger people who are talking about it. Raise your hand if you're with me. Yeah, you listen to me. Connection with Christ affects first of all, my emotional condition. So many people struggling emotionally. I don't know if it's just the things have been labeled in the last 100 years, because I think it's always been the same human conditions, but so many emotional struggles, anxiety and depression and rage and such. And no doubt, I mean, I wish that when I was saved, all the emotional conditions were just made 100% right. But still got that first nature to battle with. Still got some things that need to be tweaked and calibrated along the way, to say the least. Well, here's an example of if I'm right with God, if I'm connecting with God, emanation. My connection with God affects every area of my life to some extent, some degree. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What happens? The peace of God, it surpasses your own outlook, your own impressions, your own perspective. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The answer to all emotional dilemmas, all guilt about the past, all regret, all worry, all these things that stir within, the answer is the peace of God. It's the ultimate healing. It's the elixir, if you will, of all emotional dilemmas and dysfunctions. But notice here, it has to be by prayer and supplication. In other words, as I approach the Lord, as I'm a diligent seeker, to put it very simple, Lord, I'm kind of nervous about my financial situation, the job. I'm kind of nervous about my relational situation here. I'm concerned. But what is it that you do? Do you worry? Do you stay up late? Do you get angry at others? Are you touchy? Or do we come to Jesus Christ? See, everything emanates from that throne room of grace. Everything emanates from that connection. And if I come to Jesus and I pray and I make thanksgiving, that stabilizes me emotionally. Not always 100%. Definitely got to go back for more later. I'm like a sheep. I'm prone to stray. But go to Jesus first. Whoever learns as a Christian, the one who learns to go to Jesus fast and first, to connect with him, that they get more of the peace of God. I mean, there are special people that I kind of resent from time to time. Special people in the body of Christ. You know, I could say they're gifted in this respect, but it's not a gift because they're just doing it right and I'm not. But they just have peace no matter what. They don't worry. They're blessed that way. Anybody know people like that and it kind of almost irritates you from time to time? You're sitting there, wheels are spinning, the juices are churning, and they're just like, hey, you know, God's going to take care of it all. Well, see, what they've learned to do, which I need to learn to do and practice more of, is go to God fast and first. Come to Jesus Christ. Lay your request to him. Make your request known to him. And the peace of God. My emotional condition is connected in many respects to that place of emanation, the seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ that I might live. How about physical condition? Well, Isaiah has some interesting perspective. He talks about the religious people of the day and their fasting. Basically says their fasting's in vain because they don't treat people right. I'm summarizing here, but here's a passage that comes from that context. It says, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, there is no doubt that we are going to deal with infirmities, with sicknesses, with physical conditions until we're relieved of these bodies. The ultimate healing is death, no doubt about it. However, there are some things that affect us because of our lack of connection with Christ. Now, David was an excellent example of doing it wrong. For all the things he did right, a man after God's own heart, you read Psalm chapter 32, and David talks about a season where he did not go to God. He had committed the affair with Bathsheba. He was unfaithful and even had her husband murdered. Terrible season. And he didn't go to God. And so he describes in Psalm 32 how that his inner self was drying up, that even his physical condition, he was waxing away, if you will. He was definitely waning until he confessed his sin to God. He came to the emanation point. Well, here's the center of it all. Here's like the sun that affects everything. And this has to be made right. And then healing came back his way. The Lord invigorated him and strengthened him and refreshed him after a time of godly sorrow and true repentance. And friends, this is a real concern that if you are struggling physically, now this isn't for everybody, but there are times if you're struggling physically, and I'm going to the Y, I'm doing the nutrition thing, and I still am struggling. Consider, is there an area in the heart? Have you wronged somebody and not made it right? Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? You know what unforgiveness is? It's like you drinking the poison and expecting someone else to die. You drink in that poison, and even your physical condition. You ever met people that you just know that as they talk and as you look at them, they're basically, their bodies are ravaged because of unforgiveness. They can't get over what that person did, and they just go over, and they live it over and over. And not only does it affect everybody around them, it's kind of like in Charlie Brown, what was that, the character saying, Pigpen? Remember the dust cloud goes around them? Well, they do that. They send out those tension waves because they're unforgiving, but it's going to affect their physical condition even. It begins to waste them and wear on them and the emotional connects with the physical. But it all emanates from that point of contact of Jesus Christ. And if you would do what Jesus says, if you would forgive those who have wronged you, if you would pray for your enemies, then your healing will come speedily. He'll make your bones strong again. He'll put a spring in your step. When you do things God's way, the probability increases that health will come back your way. How about financial condition? Well, here was a conditional statement. You read Deuteronomy 28. It's a long chapter. The first, like, fifth of the chapter is if you do the right things, you'll be blessed. Then 80% of the chapter, do the wrong things, and here's all the bad things that are going to happen. It's kind of lopsided. It just shows you our tendencies, by the way, a little clue there. But in Deuteronomy 28, in the front end, says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. Now that's verse 1. Down to verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its seasons and to bless the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. If you will obey me, if you'll do the right things in our financial condition, if we honor God with the first fruits, if we learn that it's much more blessed to give than to receive, if we learn contentment rather than being taken up with covetousness, God's promise to his people here is you'll actually be the lenders. You won't be the ones in bondage. Now, how lopsided is it here in the United States of America? At one time, we were the greatest creditor nation. Back as early as the 70s, we were the greatest creditor nation on the planet. Today, we are the most indebted nation, not only in the planet, but all of human history. Why is that? When you don't follow God in his ways, when you're always pushing the envelope and trying to live beyond your means. Ever since 1980, the only growth of GDP has come as a form of leverage. That is to say, it has been debt-based and fictional since 1980. You go, wait a minute, Wasn't that when Ronald Reagan, everybody's hero? Yeah, Ronald Reagan was into deficit spending, believe it or not. And our nation has been totally consumed now, but it shouldn't surprise us because a lot of the smaller subunits called families are totally overcome with leverage, totally overcome with debt. And God never intended. Now, borrowing is not absolutely prohibited. It's a means to an end. Sometimes you need a helping hand that way. That's all well and fine. But if that's your whole financial situation, if your debt ratio is way up here, and I'm not even talking about something that may appreciate like a house, I'm talking or a school loan. I'm talking about other things which are basically depreciating and folly. If your debt ratio is way up here, then there's trouble there, and it's going to keep you in bondage, as the Bible says. The borrower is a servant to the lender. It was God's intention that the people of Israel do right. They connect with God. They learn his ways. They let the land rest in the seventh year. You don't have to keep going. You take a seventh year rest. I'll give you more in the sixth year that will cover all the way to the ninth year. They didn't do it. They thought they knew better. They keep pushing the envelope. Eventually, the people were impoverished. Eventually, even what they brought forth, even their increase was devoured by the enemies around them. They could not get by. There was a season amongst many others in Israel's history where God wanted them to build the temple. He had brought them back from Babylonian captivity. And the prophet Haggai describes that they were busy building their paneled houses. They were busy beautifying their homes and tending to their comfort levels. And they had neglected the house of God. And so God allowed poverty to come. He even said that you put the money in bags. It's like the bags have holes in them. You can never get ahead. God has to be honored first and foremost. And it's not rocket science. What God has laid out pretty clear, particularly in Proverbs, that in terms of money and finances, and if you follow God's ways, if you allow the emanation point of connection with God and seeking God, should I make this purchase? Should I sign on the bottom line for that loan? Boy, it seems like that guy across the desk is happy. He's the happiest guy in the world. Of course, when you don't make the first payment, all of a sudden it becomes your arch nemesis. But should I do these things? You know, I always love it. I'm being sarcastic. They come, hey, I did this. What do you think? I got a little bit of a business mind and took enough financing in college. So what do you think about this? Well, did you already bought it? You already signed? Yeah. What I think has just been rendered moot. It's now irrelevant, right? So what do you think? How about this? How about going to God? And I'm not God, but go to God. And then if you're not getting a clear answer, how about seeking out some counselors? How about going to a business person like Randy or Lana? How about going to someone that doesn't seem like they're in debt and they seem to be making some traction financially? How about going to them first before you do the thing? Just some thoughts. Financial condition. How about this? Relational condition. I'm almost done, by the way. Relational condition. Ever stronger struggle in relationships? Oh, yeah. Put two people together, tension's coming. Well, even in the church, this is what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Now, let's backtrack a bit here. As God's people put on these things, now who is the ideal of these qualities? Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with others. He definitely had a complaint against us, but he forgave. Who's the ideal of all these qualities? Jesus Christ. Now think about emanation. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you seek him. It's not just for this elite group out there that will outsource spirituality and seeking God to them. It's for every Christian. The more the Lord is sought, the closer you get to the Lord, the more these qualities become you. Okay, they kind of rub off. It's like if you get around an angry person, don't be surprised. Pretty soon you're going to be an angry man or woman. Well, the closer you get to Jesus, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with other people. And I got complaints against them, but I'm going to forgive them. Hey, wonderful. Going on to the verse, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love. Now, who is love? John says God is love. How do we put on love? Is it merely an abstraction? Is it some quality out there that we try to take upon ourselves? No, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is love. God is love. Closer you get to Jesus, then all of a sudden, now look at this, what's underlined, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, we're going into a marriage series, and there are marital troubles within and without. Some known, some unknown, some to be, some fully in. Might I dare suggest that the emanation point or the ultimate answer to your marital struggle, to parental issues, to sibling issues, to relationships on the job, an important factor, an all-important factor, is the emanation point, the seeking of Jesus Christ. Let me put it very, very simple. When I have a couple in, typically, and they're doing all the lateral thing, he, she, and especially when you see the body language, and I've got three chairs, and one sitting here, there's an empty chair, and one over there, and you got that whole thing going, you know what I'm saying? When I got that going, guess what's the first thing I address? Relationship of Jesus. Emanation. So how's your relationship with Jesus? What are you getting out of the Word? What does that got to do with it? What? I haven't seen you in church in a long time. So that's the point of emanation. And you might sound overly simplistic, and again, I said earlier, it's not 100%. But the quality of your marital relationship is in many respects a function of your relationship to Jesus Christ. As you connect to Jesus Christ, it can't help but to filter down to savor and flavor your relationship with your spouse. It can't help but to do that. As you get close to Jesus, then you'll not merely argue from your own perspective or my needs and their deficiencies, but you'll, at the very least, you'll learn to see how precious this one is to Jesus. That's a daughter of the King. That's a son of the King. And, oh, I've got kids. Somebody treated my kid like this, they'd have me to reckon with. Hold on a second now. Now, Christian marriage here, I'm taking an assumption here. I look at her like that. I look at him. I treat him. Oh, boy, Jesus, help me. And let Jesus will help you. He'll let you see them. He'll let a love develop. He will restore and transform, and he's the God. I mean, your marriage may be on the brink of disaster, but God's the God of great turnarounds. God's the God of resurrection. He specializes in transformation. In a church, let's broaden this. If we will do it Jesus' way, look what it says here at the end of verse 14, Colossians 3, binds everything together in perfect harmony. A church's health is contingent in many respects on how they treat each other. If you've got nonstop inner turmoil, schisms, guerrilla warfare, our department versus their department, turf protectiveness, you know how many churches struggle like this? They can have the most sophisticated offering. They can have the most prestigious presentation and carefully crafted programs, and from the outside looking in, that's finesse, that's sophistication. But if the internals of that is struggle and tension and hatred and suspicions and jealousies, that thing is unhealthy. Cancer's working in that church family, and the manifestations of that will come forth in due season. This really is attractive to God. When people are kind to each other, when brothers and sisters in a household are kind, humble, meek, patient, when they're bearing with one another, forgiving each other, just like the Lord forgave you, harmony comes into that place. It's a pleasant place to be. Finally, And the most important condition, because this one's eternal, is your spiritual condition. Until you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, until you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, your spiritual condition is null and void, and eternal separation from God is the unfortunate destiny that you have. But I've got good news. John 3:16 and 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this leads us perfectly into the close of this message. Much of this message has been towards the believer and the Christian, but I also want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you could even have success in these other conditions. You could be emotionally stable, financially set, your relationships are fair to good, and your physical condition, but all of it's in vain. There are those that gain the world but lose their only souls. How unfortunate. So why don't we stand together, if we could, and just close our eyes as we ask God to speak to us now. How shall we respond to such a message? If I could just have you close your eyes for a moment. Your spiritual condition is the most important thing to me. And if you've come here today and you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, you believe that he existed historically, but you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, not realize the weight of sin, the penalty that comes with living apart from God. Today, Jesus is calling out to you. He loves you. He went to great lengths to bring access to us and his Father. He served as a bridge. He laid his life down so that we could walk over him to get to the Father. That's the gospel. You and I can't make it on our own. If you have not yet cried out and embraced Jesus Christ as Savior, no one's looking around at me. Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? I'll spend some time with you after the service and we'll pray. There'll be some down here to pray together with you. You're in a very safe place here. We're all for you. We want to be your neighbor forever and ever in heaven. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, sometimes a message is just so basic and yet so right, so fitting, nothing new, and yet so foundational that it's like we need to embrace it once again. I have been embracing it, and yet I drift. I forget. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I drift from that. Help me, Lord, this day to remember the emanation point. Keep my heart with all vigilance. Everything else flows from that. Hey, God's good. His mercy is new every morning. Here's his mercy once again. You've not yet reached a divine judgment threshold. And by the way, any judgment that comes this side of heaven is actually a form of mercy. It's when you get to that side and you got to deal with it, you got troubles. But brothers and sisters, today you want to just come down and pray with me because I need help. We're going to pray together as a family. That's fine. If you don't want to come, that's fine too. But if you'd like to close out here at the altar, why don't you come on down? We'll pray together.